Please turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and we're going to begin reading in chapter 1 to give you context, but the text is going to be chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. So 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read the first 10 verses and then go to the text. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, and to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And then going to the text, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter the Apostle taught about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Near the beginning of his first letter, Peter referred to Christians as being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And near the beginning of his second letter, Peter referred to grace and peace being multiplied to Christians, according as Jesus Christ's divine power hath given unto us all things pertaining unto life and godliness. The power of our Lord Jesus Christ supports the gift of the things you need for life and godliness. Yet interestingly, Peter focused on knowledge in his letters. In his first letter, recall that Peter commanded, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Of course, knowledge and grace are a focus of our text in Peter's second letter. The pardon of your sins and God's acceptance of you as righteous in his sight by counting Christ's righteousness as your own seems like it should require great power, even divine power, and so it does. Yet you receive this gift of justification by faith in Christ alone. Faith itself depends on knowledge of Christ. You have faith in Jesus Christ when you receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation, as Christ is offered to you in the gospel. The gospel is knowledge of Christ's work on your behalf. The power of God in your justification comes with knowledge of the gospel. Even so, your life and godliness is a work of God's grace in you. Your living more and more unto righteousness is rightly said to be part of your salvation. Your sanctification comes as you continue to receive and rest upon Christ alone as Christ is offered to you in the gospel. As you are justified by faith, so you walk in Christ by faith. You receive the knowledge of God expressed in Christ. You rest in this knowledge for the work of grace in your life, a life of godliness. Christ is essential to your salvation. The truth or knowledge of Christ is essential for your salvation. In contrast, false teachings try to take you away from the truth of Christ and the gospel. You are undoubtedly bombarded with teachings in this world that are filled with error, contrary to God's own teaching. You are often faced with the conflict which the false teachings of the world present to you, your walk in Christ. With this conflict in mind, some of you may have asked at one time or another why God did not perfect you and all Christians upon being born again, upon coming to faith in Christ and being justified in God's sight. Peter did not ask this philosophical question, but he certainly answered it in his two letters. God uses the conflicts to his own glory as you walk in Christ. These battles help you see the power of God in restraining your pride and in overcoming the false teachings. The power of God restrains and overcomes through the truth found in Christ. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Peter did not use the term pride in his second letter, yet he certainly described it of those who are opposed to the truth. They are people who deny the Lord, who speak great swelling words of vanity, and who scoff at Christ and his promises. Proud people fit well in the world. The world is full of ungodly lusts, such as those of the flesh, those of the eyes, and those of pride. Remember that pride does not rightly belong to you. The promises and gifts you have and the righteousness you practice is attributable to God. Yet many people speak as though pride is a good thing. Our Western culture recently celebrated Pride Month, something promoting heinous sin. Pride itself should be a red flag, because only God actually deserves praise. Anything good in you is derived from God, including the good works that you may do. You as Christians serve Christ in righteousness because of what God has done for you. Coveting praise that belongs to God is sin. But by God's promises, you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Remain steadfast in your service of Christ despite the errors of the world by knowing what Christ has done for you. Christians sometimes succumb to the false teachings or error that the world teaches. Therefore, Peter commanded Christians to beware and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is Peter's message in his second letter, a letter he wrote knowing that his death was approaching. Presumably, Peter thought this message was a priority. False teachings are around us, but we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The word but contrasts death and life. You could fall from your steadfastness in Christ to follow false teachings, but rather you are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter indicates that growth is important. In business, we say the same thing. If our business is not growing, we are likely to fail. Growth in business comes from serving customers well. The benefits of being in business grow when our knowledge of our customer grows, and we are able to make adjustments to satisfy them more. If we stop understanding our customers, we fail to enjoy the benefits of being in business. If we stop paying attention to our customers, our business declines. Even so, growing in grace comes from knowing Jesus Christ better. Calvin pointed out that grace in this context expresses the experience we have of God's favor. We grow in our experience by growing in our understanding of Jesus Christ. You can see that Peter speaks of grace multiplying or growing in the very beginning of the letter. We understand that this growing in grace happens as we exhibit more and more the divine power working in us. We see an increase of God's benefits to us in our lives. If we stop thinking about Christ, as a businessman might stop thinking about his customers, we fail to enjoy the benefits of being in Christ. If we stop paying attention to Christ, our experience of his grace declines, and we easily fall into the errors found in the world around us. Peter addressed his second letter to those who had the same precious faith as he had in Christ. This faith is an expression of the knowledge of Christ that you had when you first trusted in Christ, and that continues to grow in you as you read the Bible and listen to it preached. Faith in Christ is not blind, as the world likes to say, but is actually based on knowledge of Christ. For example, the resurrection of Christ is essential for the gospel, and the resurrection is not some fairy tale that we are to believe for sentimental reasons. Rather, the resurrection of Christ was testified to all by many sources. Having seen and touched Christ's living body and hearing him speak, the apostles testified of the resurrection of Christ. Similarly, some women testified of it. Over 500 people saw him alive all at the same time. Of course, Christ himself testified of his resurrection before his death, and the Holy Spirit spoke of it through prophets years in advance. These witnesses testified to a fact. Your faith in Christ is based on fact. Your faith is based on knowledge. This knowledge and your faith cannot be separated. This precious faith that you have is through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The faith God gave you is of value to you because Christ was, and of course is, righteous. In this knowledge of Christ, including that Christ is righteous, you have grace and peace. You are justified through faith in Christ as an act of God's free grace. And you continue in an ongoing life of growth in righteousness as a work of God's free grace. Your experience of grace and peace in your life are dependent upon your knowledge of the righteousness of Christ. Later in his second letter, Peter referred to his first letter. He addressed his first letter specifically to the Christians in the area we now call Turkey, the land between the Black Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. In this region were the cities of Galatia, Colossae, Ephesus, and the other six churches of Asia whom Christ told John to address in the book of Revelation. These churches had both Jews and Gentiles in them. While Paul was specifically sent to proclaim the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles, Peter was sent to the Jews. So when Peter referred to his audience in the first letter as strangers, he may have referred to the believing Jews in this region. In this sense, they would have been strangers, having been dispersed from Palestine. However, strangers is a term used of the Old Testament Israelites because they were not part of the world. I tend to think Peter thought of those to whom he wrote as strangers for the same reason, that they were strangers to the world, or ought to have been. Of course, the purpose of Peter's second letter is not to be deceived by the false teachings found in the world. They and you are to be strangers to the false teachings of the world. Before we consider some examples of false teaching, you should be aware that Peter used the plural pronouns we, us, ye, and you when referring to the audience. Generally, throughout his letter, Peter addressed his commands and comments, expecting a response from each member and apparently the group as a whole. The singular you, as we find in such places as the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other God before me, and so forth, anticipate the response from each Israelite who heard. Yet Peter seems to address the entire group. Hypothetically, had Peter introduced the first commandment in this letter, he might have said, you, as the entire church, shall have no other gods before me. In chapter 1 of 2 Peter, beginning in verse 5, Peter commanded the group of individuals, the church, which had been given the exceeding precious promises, to add to faith excellence, or perhaps courage, and then knowledge, and then temperance, or self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, also known as love. Growth in these divine qualities is an expression of growth in the grace of Christ, and can be perceived as belonging to individuals and to the group of individuals. Recall that Christ said that by this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The love would not be recognizable as a mark of the church as a whole if it was only confined to certain individuals. Only a subgroup of the church would be viewed as Christ's disciples if that were the case. Therefore, it seems that you should seek to apply Peter's instructions to your individual growth and to the growth of the entire church. Peter specifically commanded the elders to feed the flock. Elders are to feed the word of God to all the sheep of the church. The church has knowledge, and the church experiences God's benevolent gifts. The church is to beware, lest she fall from her steadfastness in them. The church is to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. While the steadfastness and grace and knowledge ought to belong to you as individuals, yet the steadfastness also ought to belong to the whole of the church. God's benevolent gifts, including faith, courage, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, included in all his benevolent gifts. You should use them when facing false teachings. We as a church should use them when facing false teachings. When false teaching occurs within the church, we should use a process Jesus gave us. The process is recorded in Matthew 18, and it is a process that allows us to use these Christian qualities. If the teaching is private, we approach the person privately, yet even if public, it is often good to approach the person privately. Only then do we proceed further if necessary. If the matter eventually goes to the church, a trial is designed to proceed equitably and charitably with the desire for reconciliation. So I hope you see there's love and all these other Christian virtues associated with working toward reconciliation in the process Christ gave. While you and the church escape the corruption and lust in the world through Christ, false teachers not belonging to Christ did not. Peter indicated that the false teachers of ancient times taught falsely out of covetousness. Such false teachers and those who followed them ended in destruction in the days of Noah and later in the days of Lot. The covetousness in these ages was characterized with eyes full of adultery and the beguiling of unstable souls. If I'm not mistaken, these were things that Lot's daughters also practiced, even though they were delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah. They each shockingly and shamefully took their turn waiting for their father to drink too much wine and then lay with him as a wife would lay with her husband. So it demonstrated that while it was important for Lot to grow in grace and knowledge, it was also important for his family to do so as well. Lot ought to have remained sober and continued to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and he ought to have taught his daughters the knowledge and ways of Christ as well. While of a different sort of immorality than that of Lot's daughters, many in our culture and even in the Reformed community teach today that you should accept a people of an unnatural attraction toward others of their own sex. Last year, the website for Revoice, a group Memorial PCA sponsored by allowing them to use their building, indicated that gay and lesbian individuals may accept their sexual orientations while being Christians. They were merely to remain celibate. At the same time, Memorial PCA's own website lacked a message of repentance. This past spring, the Reverend Greg Johnson, pastor of Memorial PCA, preached a sermon entitled Testimony of a Unicorn. In it, he testified of his life and his expressed lifelong sexual orientation, an orientation which Romans 1 states is against nature. While the sermon included many elements of truth, and the minister even stated that he had been celibate his entire life, he continued Revoice's ungodly teaching that the unnatural sexual orientation is acceptable and cannot be changed. In my opinion, this minister also failed to express shame for his sinful orientation. He identified himself as a unicorn among horses. This made him different, and that difference was difficult for him. Yet the illustration presented himself as with better qualities than others, which were horses. The Bible anticipates grief and hatred of one's sin, and we see this exemplified in David's writing of Psalm 51, where David cried to God to cleanse him and to create a new heart in him. David understood humility and the power of God that changed his attitude from sin to a walk of faith in agreement with Christ. In contrast, Greg Johnson denied the power of God to change a sinner's attitude at all, only anticipating victimhood and celibacy. Do not deny God's power found in the gospel of Christ. God has given you the things you need for life and godliness. God has given you his word to grow in the knowledge of God and to transform you by the renewing of your minds. Beware of this false teaching, and do not be led away from your steadfastness in faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Use these divine qualities when you encounter false teachings. We all need the gospel of Christ, whether we are already in Christ or not. Peter also referred to the heathen prophet Balaam, whom God told to speak only that which God instructed him. You find this in Numbers chapter 22. While Balaam only pronounced blessing upon the nation of Israel according to God's instruction, we find later in Moses' writings that God, and in the book of Revelation, that Balaam gave counsel to Israel's enemies, advising something that God had not instructed. He basically advised that if you cannot beat them, join them. But they were joining them with their evil practices, not with Israel's good law. Balaam gave this advice because he longed for the money promised to him. So Balaam acted according to his love for money, another evident expression of covetousness and a motive for teaching falsely. You do not need to go far to find so-called preachers proclaiming falsely that God will give those who seek him wealth and success. Such seems to be the case with many megachurch pastors who go on television. Yet I expect there are those who teach things contrary to God's laws, perhaps to sell books or get more teaching engagements. You need to beware of such teaching. To do so, you need to grow in your knowledge of God's law and grow in the benefits God has given you. A book is being promoted in some evangelical circles written by a minister in our own presbytery that teaches contrary to the commandment God gave to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If you do not know God's law, you may be led astray and fall back away from God. Instead, grow in the knowledge of God and in his grace. Use faith, courage, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity in seeking correction. The Lord's Day had its beginnings at creation, and my last example of many false teachings is regarding creation as well. Chapter 3 in Peter's second letter mentions there will be scoffers of Christ and God in the world, with particular reference to Christ's return. The world today has its own religion sanctioned within its study of science that addresses the origin of life. This religion on the origins of life, which is falsely called science, is essentially comprised of scoffers, men and women who are proud and not willing to accept God's word. Asserting that life began through random chemical activity scoffs at God. It scoffs that God made them, and that in turn helps them to deny that God will one day judge them. Therefore, this false teaching indirectly scoffs at the fact that Christ will come again to judge the quick and the dead. The study of the origins of life is not actually a study, but rather a fictitious set of tales. I encourage you to listen to James Tour, that's spelled T-O-U-R, on YouTube. He is a scientist who very clearly debunks the false teachings of so-called scientists who conjecture about the origins of life in scientific papers. These false teachers write as though their creativity of mind is actual fact, sometimes even earning themselves Nobel Prizes. They assert things they have never observed, and they assert things that go contrary to any tendencies of chemical behavior in God's creation. In one presentation, James Tour points out that a living cell is very complex. The way a living cell is developed and multiplies into a large number of different cells with different bodily functions requires an unfathomably long list of information. And yet scientists have no idea how cells store that information. If I understood correctly, the information is far more than what is provided by DNA, as cells that multiply into other cells require only segments of DNA. The information that identifies what segments ought to be released at which time and which place is a mystery. For example, what tells the cell to multiply into beating heart cells in the human chest rather than, say, in the big toe? Furthermore, the cells in your body die and are replaced regularly, yet somehow the information has been maintained in each succeeding cell. Scientists cannot explain that. Also, the chemical activity that living cells require in order to be made are not activities that chemicals tend to do. The activity is not even randomly performed, but rather requires the right information applied to it in order to be created. Random chemical activity does not explain life, contrary to what these so-called scientists assert. These false prophets are scoffers of God, being willing to accept their own silly notions to avoid accepting the truth of God created, the truth that God created life and that God created them. They are not satisfied in believing these imaginative tales themselves, but want others to join their ranks. So children and young people, our society can benefit from believing scientists who teach the truth. Do not let these scoffers frighten you from entering school to learn what is truly science. But expect the false teachers to be there, and beware lest you and the church be led away from your steadfastness in Christ. Respond with faith, courage, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love by leading them to the gospel of Christ. You as individuals and as a church can beware by growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can experience God's favor more and more as you increase your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Study His Word as individuals, as families, and as a congregation. Do not stop growing in the knowledge of Christ. As you get to know Christ more and more, you will love others even more and more. You will grow in grace. Setting a time each day as a habit helps you as an individual to read God's Word daily. The same goes for your family. I think many families do so at mealtime, and you who are homeschoolers can read together to open classes each day. The church also has its scheduled times, and you should take advantage of them. Get to church on time to worship God. Plan to attend Christian education. If possible, participate in the fellowship time on Wednesdays. This is a blessing to you and to the others in your congregation. Sometimes growing in the knowledge of Christ involves difficult life experiences along with study, such as was the case for Job. After severe losses of property, family, health, and reputation, Job and his acquaintances learned much more about God. Job's experiences, along with the Word of God, became a source for Job and the church to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and in experience God's favor toward them. As you in the church face trials, you as a church need to study God's Word all the more. Recall God's command in Hebrews 10 to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Be diligent to attend church and its functions, if not for your own sake, yet for the sake of the church. What can you do to encourage your fellow members in the church to love and serve? What can you do to help your fellow members to learn more about God so that they can avoid false teachings and trust in the perfect knowledge of Jesus Christ? Ask Christ to help you identify ways you can encourage others to grow in the knowledge of God. Perhaps God has given you specific gifts or personality traits that can be used to this end. Sometimes it can be as simple as being hungry to hear about Christ yourself. Certainly Mary set a good example to others as she eagerly listened to Jesus. Yet her sister Martha used her gifts of hospitality to help others learn in a different way. And I don't think her problem was with what she did as it was with losing sight of why she was doing it. Why was she serving? You likewise should help your families and your church to learn more about God's precious promises that he has given to us. God gave you these promises through prophets and apostles in the written word. Read the word, meditate upon it, study it, and exhort one another with it. Know Jesus Christ more and more, and thereby rest more and more in him, and experience the favor that he has shown you in Jesus Christ. As you beware of false teachings and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ individually, as families, and as a church, God will be glorified, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with your word to teach us about you, so that your grace will grow more and more in us, and that this grace will express the power that you have in working in us. Please help us to know thee better. Help us to study thy word individually as families and as a church. And help us to encourage one another to study and grow in thy grace. And with these things, help us to beware and avoid false teachings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.